If you turn with me to that passage that we read together in Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1. And I suppose if I was going to give this message a title, I would give it this: The Deepest Dye Washed Away. Now I wish to look at four things this morning. The first is the state of those in sin. The second is the vanity of outward religion. The third is the need to repent. And the fourth is the reasoning of the Lord. Now Isaiah, as many of you know, is one of the longest books of prophecy in the scriptures. Isaiah's name means the salvation of the Lord, the salvation of Jehovah, which is quite an apt name. During Isaiah's time of prophecy, four kings reigned, and he covered some troubled times in Israel's history. Indeed, we are told in verse 1 that during his time was the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. It is believed that his ministry spanned 60 years. And in these, you will find in Isaiah more references than any other prophet's book to the Lord Jesus Christ and his coming. The Lord speaks to Isaiah here in a vision. And God speaking to a prophet through a vision is something that's established in the Old Testament. We are told once that God spoke himself to the people, but the effects were such that it was approved that God would speak henceforth through prophets. Before the canon of the Old Testament, before the Old Testament scriptures were written, prophets existed. We are told in Matthew chapter 23 that Abel was a prophet, and we are told Enoch, Noah, and Abraham, all the patriarchs, were prophets. Of course, Moses was a prophet, and the Lord spoke to him face to face, and he was the one who first began the writing of Holy Scripture. Unless, of course, you believe that the book of Job was written first. And then Samuel, of course, we've been studying Samuel, was a prophet, and his prophecies are contained in this book. And there was almost a continuous line until Malachi, the last prophet. And then there was a 400-year gap until the great prophet of all prophets, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Isaiah is known by some as the evangelical prophet, because in his book is contained, as I've said, so much of Christ and of the coming Saviour. His vision here concerns Judah and Jerusalem, and he talks much of the Jews and Israel. It is believed that the prophet was appointed to publish his sermons and affix it in writing to the door of the temple, very similar to the days of Calvin and Luther. And I wish to look at this morning, first of all, the state of sin, the state of those in sin. If you look at verse 2, "Hear, O ye heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me." This statement should engage the children of Israel's ears, and so it should engage our ears as well. Why? Because God is speaking. Indeed, we give hours to telly in this day and age, but isn't it worth us listening to God this morning? He had nourished and brought up a people, the children of Israel that were in bondage in Egypt, whom he brought out through the wilderness into the promised land. He had nourished and brought them up, yet we are told they have rebelled against him. This is not just true of the Jewish nation. I suggest it's true of mankind as well. Man created by God, perfect. Then of course Adam fell in the Garden of Eden. And since then, man has rebelled against God. How? By sin, of course. And also by not recognizing him. Unbelief is one of the greatest sins. Verse 3. "The ox, Even the ox knows his owner. We could think, of course, today of the dog. If you have a pet dog, often that dog will recognize his owner, his master. But we are told here, but Israel doth not know. My people do not consider. They did not consider God. They did not consider their master. They did not know their master. And they say correctly today, Britain does not know its master. Politicians in power today only have that power because of the grace of God, and it's given to them by Him. Remember Christ when He appeared before Pilate, He said, you would have no power given to thee, except it were given thee of my Father in heaven. God indeed is the ruler of this world. Israel, in spite of the blessings they enjoyed, did not consider. Well, this land that we live in, we have so many blessings. We have safety and many other things. Yet have we considered the Master of all? Do we know the Master this morning? Whether we are saved or not, it's by Him we live and breathe and have our being. And one day we'll have to appear before Him. Or is it true of us that we are rebellious? You have around you the created world. We have before us this day the gospel contained in the scripture. But man in his natural state is at enmity with God. Do we know God? This is a question we must ask ourselves. I suggest to you this morning, this question is one that is only uttered by biblical Christianity. It is unique. There are many other religions that say we need to know about God. We need to know about Him, what He says we should do. But it's a very different thing to know Him and to have a relationship with Him. Paul says this, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. Christ says to His disciples, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him, but ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. That's John chapter 14, verse 17. And then in 1 John chapter 5, verse 10, and we know that the Son of God is come, and hath given us an understanding, that we may know Him that is true, and we are in Him that is true, even in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. You see, knowing God is ultimately true of every believer. In recognizing our Master, of course there's far more to salvation than that, but this is one of the very first bursts of light upon a saved soul. Now, let me give you an illustration. If someone was a kind person and out of abundant kindness decided to give someone a home, and ever since they give them that home, they never ever, that person whom they gave the home to never spoke to them, never recognized their existence. You say that's very wrong, and that person would be angry correctly. How much more God? I know that's an imperfect example, but indeed it's by God who created man, who gives life and who sustains life. Were it not for His restraining hand, this world would be in a far worse condition. It's rebellion against God to say in your heart He does not exist. It is a great insult to God. But this is the state here. Is it so with our souls? But sin and ignorance is the love of many a heart. To not recognize your Maker is a sin. And when you appear before Him, it is this you will have to answer for. Then we have in verse 6, not only was there a failure to recognize Almighty God, they were indeed living in sin. Verse 4, our sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corrupters, they have forsaken the law, They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They have gone away backward. These are strong words from God. How they had strayed from the pathway as a nation. Individually, this generation were a generation of sinners that Isaiah was talking to, that were an offence to God, not keeping the faith of their forefathers, of Abraham and so on. Could this statement be true of our nation today? Not keeping the faith of our forefathers? Could it be said, looking back over the echoes of time, it was said once that this nation was a nation of the book. It cannot be said today. Oh, indeed, these words may echo. Echo through the centuries of time to all those who have departed from the example laid down by their forefathers. Such a nation is ripe for judgment. One whose people are laden with iniquity and children are corruptors. They have gone backwards. Their forefathers have kept the faith, but they have gone back. Back to sin, back to the things that they were in before. They are under the burden of sin, separated from God with iniquity. Not only is this true of a nation, it's true of the soul. A soul in sin is separated from God. The soul that has not repented of sin is separated from God. I ask you, is it so with you? These people live for sin. Is this your condition? I ask you to look, are you provoking God to anger? This is not just a word for the unbeliever, but for the believer as well. Have we truly cast the sins that make our Saviour mourn away? I heard a preacher once make this statement, and it's a very apt one. Are we crucified to the world today, or does it fascinate you? Are you crucified to the world today, or does it fascinate you? These are soul-searching words that God inspired the prophet Isaiah to write. In verse 5 it says, why should ye be stricken anymore? Ye will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick, and the whole heart faint. This is the result of sin. The course of a life of a godless person will revolt more and more. In some cases it can be said that the hardest hearts wear the oldest heads. But sin makes the soul sick. Sin is the result of the sickness of the soul. We are born sinners. You do not have to teach a child to be bad. And sin separates the soul from God. It conditions the soul in such a manner that sin indeed has some rule over a soul. It ultimately makes the heart faint for life. It offers no hope beyond the grave. No life in life. No purpose in human existence. We see today in the schools that children are told that there is no God. But you see, the problem with that is this. If you tell someone there is no God, the inevitable philosophy will be this. I can do what I want to do. As long as I can get away with it without being caught, it doesn't matter. Because I have no one to answer to in eternity. But it's not the truth. Indeed, there is a God that we must answer before. Pleasures, evil and sin, the vileness and godlessness may reap pleasure for a season, but it will not last long. The heart faints. You may say, speaking to some people who are in the world today, they don't look as if their heart is fainting. Maybe so. But why are the pubs and bars so full? Why is there so much drunkenness today? Why, this pub next door, if you come there on a Friday night, is it packed to capacity? Escapism. To forget the problems of this life. Even for an hour, or maybe longer. In order to get drunk, to forget the problems that they face. Casting away inhibitions. Does this not show
that the heart is faint?
Is the state of your soul such that you're looking for escape in these things? You won't find it. There's only one true hope. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Well, what was happening to this nation? Verse 7. Your country is desolate and your cities are burned with fire. Then in verse 6 it says, from the sole of the foot, even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. This is how God views sin. God views a soul in sin in those terms. If someone was to paint a picture for you of something of that sort, of wounds and bruises and putrefying sores, I doubt anyone normal will buy it. This is a picture of how the soul in sin appears before God. Now we have today many people that live on the street. And sometimes when you walk past someone that lives on the street, maybe they've been there for many years, and people walk past and turn their nose up. And some people, even if that person came to speak to them, would indeed make a hasty retreat. Why? Some people would say because they were clean. We should never treat a person differently, of course. But my point is this. If someone was to walk into this church today who had been living on the street, and someone shook their hand, I suggest there's a possibility that person will go and wash their hand afterwards. I'm not saying it's right. But why would they do that? Because they regard themselves as clean. Now let me bring this back to the verses here. In the sight of God, we are that person that's on the street. Because God, in His perfectness and cleanness, views sin in this way. Sin is an abomination to Him. He is of purer eyes than to behold evil. Because He is perfect and clean spiritually, and we are not. The sickness here spoken of is the rebellion of sin in the sight of Almighty God. And as a result, this whole nation was desolate. Verse 7, as I've said, your country is desolate, your cities are burnt with fire, your land strangers devour it in your presence, and it is desolate, as overthrown by strangers. Oh, they had no strength to stand in the storms of life. But then there's some encouragement. In verse 9, except the Lord of hosts had left us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah. Oh, in spite of all this terribleness, there was still a remnant there. As there was when Moses came down and saw the whole nation of Israel worshipping the golden calf, there was still a remnant there, we are told. And there will always be a remnant there that God will sustain throughout the centuries of time until His return. And then in verse 10 it says, hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. Now to the people listening to this, this would have got their attention. Imagine saying to the nation of Israel, comparing them to Sodom and Gomorrah, such was their state. Such was their state. And as a result of that, we read verse 11, to what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? What purpose? I am full of burnt offerings of rams, and of the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not. They were still fulfilling the ordinances, but God did not want them. Did God not institute them? Yes. But their hearts were not right with God. This was just outward religion. God desires a religion of the heart. They indeed were doing all these things, but God knew the state of their heart. They were continuing in sin. Indeed, they did not know their master. All things are naked and open before him. God's word is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So all their religious ordinances were vain and meant nothing. This is vain religion of going through the motions to appease our conscience when really the heart is far from him. We must guard against just going through the motions in our worship services, but put our whole heart into it. It is a difficult thing. Christ said to the Pharisees, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye make clean the outside of the cup of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess." God is not interested in just outward religion, but this is all some offer today. Entertainment, outward gimmicks, the bells and smells, as some people call it, to entertain people and make people come back next week. But indeed, outward religion is not what God requires. It offers false hope. It is truth that affects the soul. The word of God that affects the soul. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So we've had here in this passage unbelief, we've had sin, and we've had vain religion. Three charges set forth, which are embedded in the heart of men. What does Isaiah say to these people? Verse 16. Wash you. Make you clean. Put away evil, the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. The need to repent. Put away evil. Casting evil things off. Having nothing to do with them. Ceasing to indulge in sin, ceasing to offend the Almighty God, and returning to those sins no more, then learn how to do well, how to please God. This is, of course, the process of repentance, turning away from the sin, indeed, that plagues the soul, and turning unto God by His grace. But there was something there first, washing, the idea of making clean. Now before verse 16, in verse 15, Isaiah is talking here of things that are really judicial. Your hands are full of blood. The hands there were full of blood. He's saying you need to wash that away. Is he talking literally? Have they gone around killing people? No, that's not what he's talking about. The hands were full of blood in the sense they were stained. Stained with sin. Because they had offended God. They needed to be made clean. Clean before God. And he was not telling them to go and take a bath physically. He was talking spiritually. How can this be done? By seeking to even out the balances? By trying to work some way in order to even it out? No. You cannot undo the sin which we have committed. No, no. We indeed need to echo those words of the psalmist. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquities and cleanse me from my sin. The appearance of the saints, the believers in eternity, is described as clean. Let me quote you a verse from Revelation chapter 19. And as I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thunderings, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice, and give honour to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife, which is the church, hath made herself ready, and to her was granted that she would be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. Talking of the church. Note here, he calls them to repent, to cleanse himself from all unrighteousness. And then in verse 18, we have that glorious verse, come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, They shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. This word here used for scarlet is a color that is indeed bright. But there's another aspect to it. There's an aspect of something in those days that would be called double dyed. That means it's been dyed twice so that the color does not come out. There's some permanency to that color. And so he's saying here, though your sins be as scarlet, double dyed, impossible to get out, they shall be as white as snow. Now if anyone has been indeed to a place where there is a lot of snow, skiing or something along those lines, you have to wear sunglasses, because when the sun shines off the snow, it actually hurts your eyes. And this is the gleaming brightness of the righteousness that God gives to his people. Though their sins be as scarlet, Isaiah has here laid out the sins of these people. They were indeed as scarlet, but they shall be as white as snow. You know, when the Lord reasons with a soul, he has 100% success rate, for his reasoning is perfect. Is the Lord reasoning with your soul this morning? For these words are those words which echo in every believer's heart that is gathered here this morning. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. How wonderful it is that the soul that is saved by the grace of God, although it appeared violent, described as bruises and wounds and putrefying sores, but through repentance and faith, that soul would appear white as snow, pure, just, before the throne of God. How? Because Isaiah here is talking of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah looked forward to Christ, looked forward to the Saviour that was coming, and his work. And that's what he's talking of here. Let me just briefly read a quote to you from a famous preacher who describes it far better than I can. The chief of sinners are objects of the chiefest mercy. Christ is a great Saviour to meet the great transgression of rebels. The vast machinery of the redemption was never undertaken for a little or mean purpose. There must have been a great end in so great a plan, carried out at so great an expense, guaranteed with such great promises, and intended to bring such great glory to God. This indeed here is talking of the plan of salvation, that Christ would come and die upon the cross to pay the price for his people's sins, that they may be washed, washed in his precious blood, so that they may have forgiveness of sins, that they may not appear as scarlet, and that they may be clothed in not their own filthy rags of righteousness, but in Christ's precious righteousness. So when they stand before the throne of Almighty God on judgment day, the words "not guilty" can be pronounced to the sinner, not because anything in them, but because of Christ's perfect work. Do you know the reasoning of the Lord this morning? Dear believer, we should rejoice in this fact. This fact that though our sins were red as crimson, they are white, white as snow. And that we are saved forevermore before the sight of the Almighty. Indeed, this is us being reconciled to God. A soul in sin is separated from him. And through Christ's work upon the cross, he reconciled his people unto God. It's through Christ that that wall of partition is broken down. And that those who have faith in him are reunited in a relationship with God, that they may know him forevermore. We trust the Lord will bless his word to our hearts.